Dr. Francis Schaeffer has recently written a book, How Then Should We Live? And he said the thing that motivates most of the people in the United States today is twofold. Personal affluence is number one, and second, it's personal peace. And by personal peace, we mean the attitude or concept, leave me alone, don't bother me. I just want to be left to myself. And a couple of weeks ago, the fellows over at work were discussing, what are the two motivating factors that they see in the plant and the people we work with? And so I just listened in on the discussion a little bit. And they said, the two motivating factors, as far as they are concerned, in the world today, are greed and fear. And so that pretty much fits Dr. Schaeffer's analysis. And we want to escape that. We don't want to be trapped. And I think Romans 12:2, and it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so this morning, we want to talk about goals. We want to talk about ways of avoiding this kind of a trap. Because both Christian and non-Christian are trapped by greed and fear. We want to talk about principles that will keep our lives centered on the person of Christ. I really appreciated Lauren Sandy's message last night. Not very complicated, but just the basic idea of keeping our lives centered on the person of Christ. I went out for coffee last night and Lauren came over to the table. And I told him that, Lauren, I've heard that message before. And he said, and you'll hear it again. And I really appreciate that. Just the basic attitude of motivating people to keep their lives centered on the person of Christ. We either deal with living life by principles or by rules. And Jesus really rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23 in terms of trying to order their lives by rule. Jesus said, the problem is when you try and live by a set of rules, you strain at the gnat and swallow the camel. And boy, we don't want to live our life that way. Living a life by rule becomes tedious. But if we don't understand the principles of the Bible, the principles of life, then we have to live by rules. We have to live by, you don't do this, and you don't do that, and I can't do this. And it becomes drudgery. Well, what do we mean when we talk about living by principles? A few years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of riding up to Eagle Lake with John Crawford. We were out at Glen Eyrie for a conference. And so we climbed in John's truck and we're riding up to Eagle Lake with him. John's a bricklayer by profession, a very practical man. He now heads up the ministry in New Zealand. But John is a man of wisdom, and I really appreciate it. So I said, after we'd asked him several questions, he turned to me and he said, Dick, the Christian life is lived by principle. And I said, well, John, what do you mean by that? And he said, well, he said, for instance, when I began to pray and ask God to give me a wife, he said, I went through the Bible and I looked up the passages that dealt with the qualities of life that God really respected in a wife. And he said, I memorized those verses, and then I begin to meditate and ask God to clarify them in my heart. So when he brought the right woman across my path, I would know that that's the one that God had for me as a wife. And God did that. God gave him a wife. And he said, then later, as Helen and I began to pray that God would give us children, we went through and we looked up the passages where God talked about raising children, and we meditated on those passages. And he said, God began to give us some ideas on what it took to raise children. And so we can do that. You want to know what the joys of giving are? Then go through and look up passages like Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, where it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. And so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine. And extract what God is trying to teach from that verse. Proverbs 11, 24, and 25, there is a scatters and yet increases. There is a withholds more than is necessary, but it tends to poverty. You want to live on poverty? God says withhold. So you see, you can begin to extract those principles and order your life by them. And really find God's fulfillment in that. And I think most of all, I want this morning for you to believe that God has a plan for your life. According to Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plan that I have for you, plan for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And I know you want to believe that too. Well, I really enjoy just spending a little bit of time with people your age because of the enthusiasm and the eagerness to learn. The vitality, and people my age need people like you to kind of rub off. And so I appreciate this time with you this morning. How many of you are college seniors? Boy, a bunch. Okay. How many of you are already out in the working world? All right, about half and half. That's great. Well, when I think of being a college senior, I think of somebody who is optimistic. They're thinking about coming off poverty. And their mom and dad are encouraged because they may come off poverty also. At the moment, we have three in college. And so my options were rather limited, but it's fun. But when I think of a college grad, I think of somebody who things are really looking up, you know, and he's beginning to dream and to visualize what life is going to be like. But along with that, he's also coming to grips with, you know, where do I go? Do I go to Chicago or Omaha or, you know? And so there are decisions that are exceedingly important. And I believe this morning that the geography is not as important as your heart attitude. I believe that if God has given you a heart to really seek Him, that is the key. That's the thing that is going to carry you through whether you're in Chicago or Omaha. I also believe that you need the facts before you begin to pray about the decisions. And normally when I talk to people your age that are trying to make a decision, you probably haven't gathered the facts. If you're thinking about moving into a community ministry in Chicago, take a weekend and go to Chicago and look around. Ask questions. And that will really, really help you. You know, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, He got the facts. And I really believe that God wants you to take the time to obtain the facts. You're thinking about different jobs. Go visit a plant someplace and talk to the personnel people and ask if you can visit the departments to see what people do. Don't make a decision without getting the information. You wonder what mechanical engineers do? Go find out. I don't think you can make. You're really not prepared to make the decision If you're thinking about staying on campus and being involved in a ministry, that's really great. We really praise God for that. But find out what the plan is. Who's making the plans for your future? And what do they see? What do they think you'll be doing in a year or two if God continues to direct you to stay? Are they thinking about you possibly going on staff someday? Or are they thinking about you getting another year or two of additional training and then moving into the community? I think you need to know that. And you have every right to ask that question. Don't be afraid to ask questions. I don't have many answers. I have lots of questions, and I ask a lot of them. But I think to the optimistic senior, you know, he visualizes himself having lots of fun with all this money and going lots of places and doing a lot of those things he's been dreaming about. And for the guys, we kind of visualize, you know, restoring that car or buying that special car or doing something that's just fun. And, of course, we include our best gal, and we want to, you know, zip around a little bit. And with that newfound freedom we have. But to the gal, she visualized something a little different. She's thinking about, you know, that little cottage and with a picket fence. And you. But it's fun. Fun days as we think and pray about the future. And then we have the gang that are out in the workaday world, and they're finding a whole new ball game out there. And a lot of it's fun, and a lot of it is, yeah, it's just work, isn't it? My daughter came home one day and said, "Boy, Dad, I get tired of working. Every day I go to work. You know, I work 8 hours. Man, what a drag." And I know. One of the fellows came up to me one day and said, "I'm not sure that I can stay in the business world." I said, "Well, why is that?" And he said, "I really don't have enough time to spend in the Word." And he said, "I seriously am thinking about going into full-time Christian work." And the truth of the matter is, he probably wouldn't have any more time to spend in the work, in full-time Christian work, than he does in the business world. I look at our youth pastor at the church at home, and I don't know how the guy survives. Those high schoolers just totally wipe him out. You know, high schoolers are always ready to go. And that dear guy really gives himself. One of the fellows is a coach, and he said, "I'm just not used to getting every weekend to school activities." And he said, "Man, they just, you know, they just really consume me." And so we find ourselves out in the workaday world trying to keep everything in balance, and we just kind of run into the wall, you know. All of a sudden we have to start figuring our income taxes, and we have to do our own laundry, and we have to cook our own food, and that's terrible. And and then we try and work in the quiet time and prayer and car insurance. We've had some people learn some valuable lessons about car insurance. And some of the guys just parked their car for a while. And then the teacher finds out that, boy, happiness is really just one more lesson plan. A couple years ago, we had one of the fellows that had 4 preps a day. And so you know what he spent his evenings doing. And just, he was teaching in a small school, teaching English, and it just really, really wiped him out. And some of the others are, you know, where they only have 1 or 2 preps a day, it's much, much easier for them. But the first year of teaching is tough, and learning to discipline. And so I encourage them, you know, find somebody else who's teaching somebody else who's teaching successfully and get next to them and find out how to discipline that bunch. Well, the fellow that was making four preps a day decided that he would leave that and go to a fast food chain. You know, they put the advertisements in the newspapers. Come with us and make it happen. Train to become a manager. Manage your own store. And so they hired him as an assistant manager. And he worked 80 hours a week and got 40-hour salary. That's the advantage of being on salary, you know. You can work overtime for nothing. And so he found out that the road to success was all uphill. And actually, this drawing is not original with me. One of the engineers that I work with was doing some doodling on a pad one day, and I said, "Well, Hank, what are you doing?" And, well, he didn't want to tell me very bad, but I said, "Explain that to me." Well, he said, This is the way I visualize life. It's kind of uphill. But I think there are a couple things that we should remember when we go into the working world. You're going to make some mistakes. And mistakes are acceptable. I am still making mistakes. If you have a sense of humor, you can tolerate them. And so you're going to have to learn to tolerate your own mistakes and the mistakes of other people. I think of one of the fellows that came to work at Maytag a few years back, and he graduated from MIT, and a real Sharpie. And so he moved into the community, and he was helping his father-in-law insulate the attic. They were going to live in the upstairs, so they were working up there, and he managed to put his foot through the dining room ceiling right over the table. So needless to say, he was totally embarrassed by that. After he pulled that little trick, he went out and bought a car. You know, everybody, you get a few bucks in your pocket, the first thing you do is head for the used car lot. And so they really put one on him. They sold him an old Chevrolet, and it ran badly. And so he took it in to get it worked on, and in the process of driving it in the garage, he ran into a post. And it cost him about $200 to have it fixed. But he got the bad news when he went to the body shop. And they said, "Boy, this thing's had the wrinkles taken out of it so many times that I'm not sure it'll stand one more time or not. They said it's been rolled over, it's been beat up on every corner, but we'll try." So in spite of the fact, you know, that he was a conservative engineer graduating from MIT, he had a few embarrassing days around there. I think a fellow just came to work recently, and his goal was to buy a new Corvette. And he bought it a couple months ago, and boy, it's a beauty. Bright, shiny, red Corvette, you know. And he'd only had it about a month, and he was driving it down the road, and three skunks walked out on the road. So George took the ditch and ran into a little tree in the ditch about so big around. And it just wiped out the whole front corner of that fiberglass Corvette. My old Chevrolet, you know, man, it had driven over that no problem. My girls drive over bigger things than that all the time. That Corvette was laid up supposedly for a week, and it was about 6 weeks before he got it back. And those were frustrating days for him. But on the way out, we heard about the rancher out in Wyoming that was having trouble with coyotes killing his cattle. And so he set traps, and he caught a coyote in the trap. And he was so frustrated and so angry. Instead of taking his rifle and shooting the coyote, he decided, "What I'm going to do, I'm going to tie a stick of dynamite to that rascal." So he got the stick of dynamite out, and he got it all wrapped around the coyote, lit the fuse, and let him loose. And, of course, you can imagine what happened to the coyote, you know, just blew in the smithereens. But the problem was, the coyote ran under the pickup. So you can imagine the frustration of the rancher. His new $5,000 pickup. So you will make mistakes. I make mistakes. You know, it's been a couple of years ago. We live out in the country, and we have about 20 acres. And right over next to our fence is a pond, and they've built new homes around this pond. And the kids like to ride motorcycles. And they ride motorcycles up the backside of the dam on this little farm pond. And I was working outside, and I heard these kids over there riding their bikes. And I watched one of them, and I thought, boy, he's really coming fast. And he's zoomed up the bank of this pond, and splash. And I thought maybe he was going to drown, so I started to run over there. And about that time, he came out of the water shaking his fist and said, "Why didn't you guys tell me there was a pond by that?" So you and I are going to continue to make mistakes. And just because you graduated from college, or just because you're getting older, doesn't mean that the mistakes don't continue. And so we just need to learn to live with those and just thank the Lord for the opportunity to learn the first time. And I tell my gang at home, we just continue to pay tuition. And so if you can kind of grasp that kind of attitude, it'll make it much, much easier for you to live with yourself and for other people around you. And just learn to share some of those, and you'll keep other people happier too. Well, I think the big question that we're all asking this morning as we come to this seminar is, how do I survive? How do I order my life? And so I have to ask you the question this morning, what are you willing to exchange your life for? What are you going to exchange your time for? Do you have a personal vision? And if so, what is that vision? And I can tell by talking to the gang as they come whether or not they have a vision. Because some of them have already figured out that they're trusting God to reach people in the community. And they've been praying that way for some time. God, give me a man. God, give me a gal. And if we can get that vision implanted as to what we're willing to exchange our life for, it'll really help. And I think it all starts by setting a life goal. And I don't know this morning if you have a life goal or not, but I would really encourage you, before you leave this place, before you leave Urbana this weekend, that you ask God to help you fix a life goal in your mind. What do I mean by a life goal? I mean a verse like Matthew 6:33. God has one purpose for every Christian, and that is that you become like Jesus Christ. That is number one goal for you. You wonder what God's will for your life is? God's will for your life is that you become Christ-like. What you are is more important than what you do. Being is more important than doing. Romans 8:29. talks about us being conformed to the image of Christ. That is God's goal for every single Christian. God's goal for every non-Christian is that you might become a believer. God's goal for every Christian is that he might become Christ-like. The thing that George Sanchez talked about this morning, our lives bring glory to God when people can see Christ through us. When our character, when the quality of our life begins to reflect his attributes, that glorifies God. And so I would encourage you this morning that to begin to pray. If you don't have a verse that you can go back and check and say, am I making this decision in light of this verse? Am I making my decision in light of Matthew 6:33? And if you're not, then you either change your decision or you change your goal, one of the two. And that really helps. That really helps simplify things, I think. Well, once we have a life goal, then we can begin to set shorter range goals that will help us to accomplish our purpose. And I think the first one that we want to set is fellowship with God. We want to set down some goals on how we can have fellowship with God. And of course, the first one could be the Word. And so we can take the hand illustration, the hearing, the reading, the studying, the memorizing, and the meditating, and we can figure out in the next 3 months what are my goals in those areas. Right now, my goal for this quarter is to read the New Testament through. That's one of my goals in terms of my fellowship with God. I teach a Sunday school class. And so the Sunday school class is in the process of helping me accomplish my goal. Because I put a chart on the wall. And so every Sunday when we come in, if you've read one chapter a week, you get a red star. If you read one chapter a day, you get a red star. If you read three chapters a day, you get a blue star. And that's so everybody knows how much I've read. And that helps me stay honest. You say, well, that's unfair. Well, it may be, but I'm going to get the New Testament read. And in the process, I trust that I'll encourage those in my class to read through also. And I think that we need other people to help us stay honest with ourselves and honest with God. So I would really encourage you, as you think about the short-term goals, to think about 3 months, a three-month period. And so as you write down your goals, your short-term goals for time in the Word, you figure out how many verses you want to memorize a week. You figure out what you're going to do for your back review. Figure out what you're going to do for your reading program and for your study. And then just make a note of that so you can go back periodically and say, how am I doing? You can evaluate where you're at. I suggest 3 months because you're in a changing situation. You may have more responsibility at work. You may take a trip. You may be thinking about marriage, you know, and on and on and on. And so your life is going through a period of transitions right now, and those are not bad, unless you think they're bad. I think they're good, because it's going to help you reevaluate. Okay, same thing for prayer time. How much time do you want to spend praying each day? And write this down, and then trust God to help you do it. I think thirdly, quiet time. How much time do you want to spend having a quiet time each day? And if you can figure that out, then you can order your time accordingly. There is nothing sacred about setting goals. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 talks about ordering our time. But this is purely a mechanical device to help you get it done. Okay, I think another area that we consider would be fellowship with believers. And that occurs possibly through Bible study. And so you can figure out, we're going to get together every other week and talk about the Bible study. And here's where you might have to change your thinking. You're used to walking, 30 steps down the next dorm room, and that's where you have the Bible study. One of the fellows that we've worked with in Des Moines lives about 30 miles south. And so he drives 30 miles to come to the Bible study. That's not bad. I usually drive 40. And so we need to kind of re-gear our minds that the Bible study may not take place next door. But what's it worth for you to be involved in Bible study? Is it worth $10? That's probably what it'll cost you to drive 40 miles for Bible study and back. I think it is. And so if you don't have somebody who will stimulate you and encourage you right at the scene, and figure out where they're at and go. You can always slip down to McDonald's. When I get off work at 5 o'clock, I just go out and jump in the truck and take off. And, you can always stop by McDonald's and you can eat in about 10 minutes. You don't have to always eat at home. Even though the rest of the guys may be there eating your food. Okay, another place we have fellowship with believers is a church. I'd just like to say a couple of things about church involvement. Some of us think that church involvement means going on Sunday morning to the worship service and we're involved. So we think, it's kind of a cop-out deal. Well, I'm not involved in an ad ministry anymore. I'm ministering at the church. Well, what do you do at the church? Well, I attend on Sunday mornings. Well, if you moved to our community and became involved in our church, I can tell you what it would cost you. It would cost you 3 nights a week and all day Sunday. Because our pastor has a vision. He believes that God has called him to reach our county. And so he is implementing the necessary activities to reach our county. And he's just as diligent about that as you were about reaching your dormitory. Maybe more so. He is really saddled up and ready to go. And so I would encourage you, as you move in the community, look for a church with a vision. Churches today are really picking up on vision. They really are. They know where they're going. They know what they're trying to achieve. And so don't think half-heartedly about a church. If you want to get involved and you feel God is calling you into that ministry, and that's where you want to invest your time, go ahead and just tell the pastor, I'm available to you. You give the direction and I'll do the marching. And I'll do it wholeheartedly. There are lots and lots and lots of opportunities to teach Sunday school. Lots of opportunities to help with the high schoolers. And that's a tremendous ministry. So, is all I'm saying is don't sell it short. Because God may open up some real opportunities. Our church has a tremendous high school ministry. We've had as many as 70 high schoolers involved in the church ministry from churches all over town. And it's been a real key thing for the lives of my children. So I feel quite strongly about that. And I'm sure you will too as you get out and get involved. So fellowship with believers. Okay, and then we come to ministry. If your ministry is at the church, great. Pitch in and really hit it. If you feel that God wants you to continue to work with individuals that you meet in the community or in the apartment complex or on the job, great. Do that. The one thing I would encourage you not to do, it's the easy thing to do, to find your man, is to go in and find somebody who is already a Christian, who is already being ministered to at the church, and pick him off and say, why don't you come with me and I'll minister to you. I think that's a genuine cop-out myself. Because the Navigator ministry starts with evangelism. And then follow up, and then building. And so I trust that your vision includes praying that God will give you a man out of the raw world. The city of Des Moines has 250,000 people in it, and I don't have any idea what percentage would be believers, but it's pretty small. And I think, man, there are at least 240,000 out there that are looking for answers, just like you and I were not very long ago. And so let's go get one. Let's ask God to give us one. God is anxious to do that. I really believe that. And if you run into somebody that really wants your help in the process of doing evangelism, okay. But don't go pick off somebody just so you can say, yeah, I've got my man. I fulfilled my responsibility. So in that complex, ask God to give you an evangelistic study. And you'll have people to send to the church. You'll have people to take to your church. You'll have people to give to your church. And I think that should be our vision. Not taking people out, but taking people in. Okay, fourthly, I think we need to work at continuing to develop as a person. I think you need to learn new sports skills. Some of you who are overly enthused in this area need to learn some other skills. But there are all kinds of opportunities in the community to learn new skills, to be involved with people. If you don't know how to play basketball, go learn to play basketball. If you don't know how to swim, go learn to swim. Learn to have fun in a positive sense. Learn to have fun with people. I just want to say one thing in terms of job. I think we need to set goals for ourselves concerning the job. And I think that you'll see this book over at the book table, Your Job, Survival or Satisfaction. And I would really encourage you to pick it up. It is an excellent book written by Jerry White. And Jerry White has spent a number of years working in the world. He knows what it's like to get up every morning and head off for the office. And he really has put it together. He has a seminar here this week, and if you have one more day, and you might want to consider the seminar. It is really well done. But you need to set some goals for work. Well, in spite of the fact that we set goals sometimes we lose our perspective. And there's a saying over on the plant, when you're knee-deep in alligators, it's hard to remember the objective is to drain the swamp. And that's very true, isn't it? We get so bogged down in activities that we really forget what we're out there for. And so if you get lost in the process, why, you can always go back to your life goal and figure out where you're at, to reorient yourself and get on with the job. Let me say one more thing about jobs. You're all going out with 4 years of education behind you, or most of you are, and you need to be confident that the training you have is a marketable item. I think a lot of us go out and we think they expect us to come in as experts. In our particular engineering department, they don't expect you to be an expert at all. They expect you to come in with some basic tools, but they'll train you to do the job they want you to do. And we have fellows out in the plant who are supervising the assembly lines. They went through some industrial engineering training, and we have fellows who were teachers. We have fellows who are English majors. We have a great cross-section, but they've all displayed one thing, and that is that they were willing to stick with it for 4 years. They are learners. And if you have that kind of an attitude when you go out and look for a job, don't undersell yourself. Don't undersell your capabilities. Now, there may be some of you that will oversell. Don't do that either. But I think the large majority of us, we tend to undersell. And so just remember, they will train you to do the job. They don't expect you to come in knowing all the answers. Just in terms of just reviewing this thing on decision making, remember to go get the facts. If you're thinking about moving someplace, go visit. We had a gal that was just moved recently, and she was thinking about either Denver or Minneapolis. She went to Denver and liked it and thought, I think that's where I should go. But I also suggested, why don't you go to Minneapolis just to confirm that fact? And she did. And it confirmed in her mind that Denver was the right place. As she prayed about it. But you really need to get the facts. Don't project yourself out there 5-10 years, because life is taking place today and tomorrow. A little gal came up to me yesterday after the session and said, I was hoping that we would talk about 4- or 5-year goals. And I've been thinking a lot about that since, because we know that business, like the Maytag Company, they have a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan that they're attempting to achieve. People, the navigators have a ministry plan for the next 5 years and 10 years. But for the individual, particularly when you're at the transition stage, it's pretty hard to plan for 4 or 5 years. Now, if you have definite leading from God, you can do that. But most of us are trying to figure out God's direction at this point. And so what happens tomorrow is very important. Some of you are thinking about going overseas. If you're thinking about going overseas, I would really encourage you to consider going over for a summer, if you feel that's where God is leading you. There are lots and lots of mission groups that provide that opportunity. Some of you are really convinced that God wants you to go overseas with the navigators. And I would suggest that you talk to your rep about the possibility of going over as an IT. And you think, well, that would interfere with my marriage plans. No, it doesn't. It just means you defer them a year or two. That's not bad. But we need to get the facts so we can pray objectively. And then talk to the person who's your spiritual leader. They know what your gifts are. They'll help you to make those decisions. And then last but not least, talk to your parents. You know, they have made a tremendous investment in your life. And believe me, I'm very, very interested in the decisions that my children make. I want to know what's going on in their noodle. And I want to know what they're thinking. I tell my youngest, who's a senior in high school, I tell her, Karen, you really have a funny noodle. And so for Christmas, she took a lasagna noodle and wrapped it all up in a box, and she pinned a little note, Dad, I'm giving you my funny noodle. But I'm really interested in what they're thinking. I'm interested in what they're doing, and your parents are too. And so, there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about the fact that wise counsel lies deep within the heart of a man, but the wise man will draw it out. And maybe you need to sit down and just talk to your parents. Talk to your dad and say, you know, Dad, here's what I'm thinking. I would like your reaction. And let him know that you really would. Because you can consider what he's saying. And we need to. Well, I think we not only need to set goals, but I would also like to talk to you about two other things. One, personal initiative. And secondly, just to tack on just a couple of thoughts on attitudes. When you move to the community, be a self-starter. Do yourself a favor. I know it's real, real easy to sit around the dorm room or an apartment and just kind of rack out, you know, and just let the days go by. We had a fellow move in a couple of years ago that I believe had a personal vision of what he felt God wanting to do when he got to the community. And he worked for it was a government program called ADAPT, which is a minimum security prison in the city of Des Moines. And he began to pray, and God gave him about a dozen prisoners to do Bible study with. And he had the liberty to do that at work. And these guys were very inconsistent. There was a lot of pressure from the other guys who were serving their time. But nevertheless, God gave him some people to work with. But the result of that was very interesting. One of the guys who was a counselor came to him and said, I see what you're trying to do, and I believe it's right. Would you help me? And so God not only gave him prisoners to work with, but God also gave him just a splendid black couple to help through that time. And they really had a close relationship. And I really believe that Kim had a vision of what God wanted to do with his life. He was a self-starter. I didn't get out of the prison with him. I didn't say, hey, why don't you get some prisoners in Bible study? He just went and did it. And I think that kind of self-initiative is really what's needed in the community. And I can tell you this, that on the job, they're looking for people who have initiative. They're looking for self-starters. Your boss gets tired of prodding you. We talked about the personal initiative that causes you to look for fellowship that will stimulate you. And the whole attitude of, if I need to drive 20 miles, if it takes me an hour to drive over to Bible study, that's okay. On the way, I'll meditate on a verse. You know? Be willing to assume responsibility. Ask God for direction. If you see something in the ministry that you really question, ask the guy who's in charge, why did we do this? It won't threaten him. But pray about it to make sure you have the right attitude. But boy, gang, your suggestions, your participation is valuable. Your ideas are valuable. If they're not implemented, you know, just don't get bent out of shape. But you're a valuable source of information. You're living where it's happening. So don't discount your ideas. I think they're really needed. Initiate a ministry. You know, in Des Moines, the guys have found out that the junior high schools have gymnasiums which are available 4 nights a week. It's part of the community program. And you can go over and play basketball for a couple of hours for nothing. And there are lots of young, single guys that like to go play basketball for nothing. And so I think, man, how can you beat it? You want to find young, single guys, go where the action is. Well, the action is over at the school where people are playing basketball. And playing basketball is fun. Why don't we go have fun and meet some guys? And who knows what God may do. So I think, you know, look around. I don't know that the basketball deals are open for nothing, you know. But the guys found that out. And so now they're playing basketball. I think, great. One of the three fellows moved in this fall into an apartment complex. And every apartment complex is laid out by the lake. You have a stairwell, and you have about 6 apartments on the stairwell. And it's real easy just to kind of hole up and figure that, man, I can't identify with those old folks down there, you know, or those people that live differently than we do. But these three guys had the idea that prior to Thanksgiving time, they said, why don't we invite everybody in our stairwell up to our apartment, we'll have a potluck, and we'll cook the turkey. So I don't know, I don't imagine the guys that ever cooked the turkey before, but anyway, they bought a turkey, stuffed the thing in the oven, and cooked it. And it apparently came out edible, but they had a great time with the people in their stairwell. And that formed an identity. And the result has been that we've had opportunity to share the gospel with a real fine young couple. They're not Christians yet, but we have a tremendous relationship with them. And the bonus is that they've been invited back for meals. I mean, how can you beat that? That's right. You know, there is, you probably think, nobody ever invites me in for a meal. Well, maybe you ought to invite them first. There is it scatters and yet increases. There is it withholds more than is necessary, but it tends to poverty. You want to live in poverty? Don't give. And, just learn to give. I have very, very few people that refuse me when I invite them out for lunch if they know I'm buying. You want to get time with somebody that you work with? Take them out for lunch. Cost you $2. You know, so what? And I think if we can get that whole concept of giving, of serving, in that sense, it will really help. There's one phrase that I would like you to wipe out of your, or to take totally out of your vocabulary, and that is, I am wiped out. Just kind of take that out of your vocabulary. You may be tired. But I think that is the easiest phrase to hide behind. And so just kind of consider that is not an option. I am wiped out. You ever think about your mother when you were, you know, your little brothers and sisters, when she had 2 or 3 running around, you know, and you were one of them, but, you know, and the baby would cry and she'd shout in, I'm wiped out, you know. So just let the baby cry. It didn't happen, did it? And I think that it would really help us if we get over the concept, I'm wiped out. You may be tired. shower, get to bed, and then get up and get ready to go. You see, there are some things that are not an option. And if we can kind of get that ingrained in our mind, it really helps. Bad attitudes are not an option. They're sin. Laziness is not an option. An unwillingness to serve is not an option. I've had people tell me, well, my gift is not serving. That's not an option. Your gift may not be serving, but you still need to learn to serve. A while back, a fellow in our community called me up, and his wife has been involved in Christian ministry for quite a number of years, and we've had a fairly close relationship with this family. And he said, I would really appreciate it if you'd call my wife. She's left the family and I. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, she's not coming back because she doesn't feel fulfilled in her Christian life living here. Boy, that's a new twist. And there are books being written by Christian authors that talk about this type of thing. You know, leaving your family is now becoming, it's kind of an end thing not only in the world, but it's becoming an end thing in the Christian world too. So I called her up and talked to her for a little bit, and she was telling me some of the superficial reasons why she had made the decision that she had made. And at the end of the conversation, I really didn't know what to say. But I just said, Norma, leaving your family is not an option. It's not even an option you can consider. Well, she's back, but her husband told me that she came back because of the children and not because of him. She said, I just don't love him anymore. In terms of your own personal attitudes, if you can just consider, that's off limits. Kind of like the thing George Sanchez talked about this morning. Sin is off limits. It is really not an option. Another attitude that I think we really have to be careful of, and it's a trap that I've fallen into, so I'm particularly aware of it, is the attitude of being satisfied because I compare myself with other people. You know, and you can look around your dorm floor, or you can look around the church, or you can look around your Sunday school class, and you think, well, man, I know more verses than they do. I spend more time praying than they do. I've led more people to Christ than they have. And so the standard of our Christian life becomes the people that are around us. And that is a devastating trap. And one day, God will take the blinders off your eyes, like He did off mine, and I found out where I really was, and it wasn't a very pretty picture. I found out that I was a failure as a husband and as a father in God's economy. And so if you wonder what the standard of comparison is, gang, it's the Word. Remember, the goal is to become Christ-like. And if we can get that implanted in our minds, it really, really helps. We get the feeling that the standard is so high I can never keep it. If you begin to examine the Scriptures. And that's right. That's where it's at. And that's why Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we recognize our spiritual plight, God said, then I can begin to help you. because you're only surviving because of my grace and my goodness to you anyway, not because of your own spirituality. Some of us have a little trouble with the fact that I feel like I've been used. The navigators have used me. And I can understand, you know, how you might feel that way. I'm sure that anybody at different times in their lives feel used. But get used to it, because you've been called to that kind of a life. If you go into full-time Christian ministry, you are going to be used. You begin to read through the Gospels and ask yourself, did Jesus have the right to feel used? Remember when he sent out the disciples two by two and they came back and Jesus said, let's get off by ourselves. And so they rode across the lake and they got there and the multitudes were there. They thought they were going on a retreat where they could kind of sack out and just review. Instead of that, there were multitudes that showed up. And after a couple of days, Jesus said, let's feed the multitudes. And the disciples said, send them off to town. And Jesus said, no, we'll feed them here. And so he fed the multitudes, and the disciples helped. You think the disciples felt used and abused? I think probably so. And I think there are times that you're going to feel like you're used and abused. But I think you've been called to that. Some of you are going to be disappointed because you're not asked to go on nav staff. And I think instead of feeling disappointed, you think, praise God, I have the freedom. I have the freedom to find out where God wants me, because he obviously wants me someplace else. I have a good friend that graduated from Iowa State a number of years ago, and he was involved in the nav ministry up there. And he moved to a little town south of us and taught school. And we had contact with him for a year or so. And God gave him a man to work with in this little town. He became very involved in his church. And one time a friend of mine came through and said, Charles, why don't you pray about going to mission field? And he said, I'm not prepared to go to mission field. He said, I probably have to go back to school. And he said, why don't you write and find out? You know, maybe they need an ag major. And so he wrote the mission. And the mission replied that they would like to have him pray about going to Haiti. And he's been in Haiti now for two terms. And what he's doing is he's teaching these people how to grow crops and how to take care of their animals. How to survive, how to make enough money to keep from starving to death. And I talked to him recently, and I said, well, Charles, what do you think about that decision you made? And he said, I know I'm right where God wants me. And he said, I couldn't be more fulfilled in my walk with the Lord. He said, I've never been any place where there are so many needy people and I can help meet those needs. And so God may be opening up something that is really super for you, because you have the liberty to pray about where God wants you. That's one of the reasons I suggest, if you're being asked to stick around on the campus for more training, find out what that training entails. Find out what the plan is. And then you don't, in a couple of years, when you're asked to move off someplace, you don't feel like, man, I've been abused. They've taken advantage of me. Well, another attitude that needs to be considered is the fact that you are a steward of what you've been taught. You have had some very, very excellent training. And I'm sure that you probably don't appreciate it, and you won't appreciate it until you get out in the community and begin to rub shoulders with different Christian people. I don't think I'm unusual. I'm a little slow, but not that unusual, but it took me 12 years to find the assurance of my salvation. I became a Christian in 1950, and it wasn't until 1962 that I gained the assurance of my salvation. And I know there are a host of people out there in the Christian world today that do not have the assurance of their relationship with Jesus Christ. They think they're a Christian. They go to a very fundamental church, but they may not have the assurance of their relationship. That was my situation. It took me about another 6 or 7 years to begin to understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's not unusual. So as all I'm saying is, you are stewards. And my question to you is, what are you going to do with what you have? You can bury it. You can go off and just drop it. But if you read through Mark chapter 5, you'll find that if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And so I'm saying, you are a steward, and let's get involved helping people. Lastly, almost lastly, the attitude needs to be, I am a candidate for change. You know, we do a Bible study with people and we say, boy, God, change Charlie. You know, help him to quit being so selfish. You know, help Sally to be available. Well, let me tell you, it was quite a shock to my system when I found out that the one that God really wanted to change was not my wife or my children. The one that God wanted to change was me. And if you're involved ministering to people, it really helps, perspective-wise, if you have it figured out that the one that God is really interested in changing is me. And in Matthew 7, I think Jesus points this out very, very clearly. In verse 3 through about 5. And he says this, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And the truth of that passage dawned on me about 4 or 5 years ago. And so I asked my wife, I said, honey, would you begin to pray that God would change me and make me the kind of a husband and the father that He wants me to be? And I went to my children and I asked each one of them, I said, would you pray with me that God would make me the kind of a dad that He wants me to be? And the response was really tremendous. They have hope. Not because of me, but because of God. And my wife was tremendously encouraged. And so you can take the heat off in terms of forming relationships if you invite people to pray that God will help you become the kind of a person that He wants you to be. And you'll have much, much greater opportunities to minister to other people. And then the day will come when you'll be able to help extract the sliver from someone else's eye, because the log will be out of your own. And I think Jesus really summed it up when He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's His promise to you and I. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be filled. Well, lastly, let's decide that we're going to be finishers. We're going to finish the race. And you read about Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And Paul tells us that he wants to be a finisher. And I think we just need to decide that we're going to be around and that we're going to be finishers. And so keep your goal in mind. The goal that you set, the goal that you want to represent your life, keep that in mind. Write it in the flyleaf of your Bible or make it. Put up a poster. But keep that thing before you because that, God will use that to help you discipline your life. God will use that to help you keep it all together. One other thing about setting goals. Goals are not worth the paper they're written on if you don't have somebody who is a friend that you can share them with and who will check up on you. So that's probably why you need to go to a Bible study. Or you need to go to, if you decide to invest all of your time in the church, talk to the pastor and tell him, I would like to sit down at the end of 3 months and review these goals with you. These are the goals. Do you have any suggestions? These are the goals that I want to accomplish with God's help in my life. But nobody can discipline you at this point. They can make you rather miserable, but they really can't discipline you in terms of your spiritual intake or anything else. But so you need to look and to trust that God will send somebody across your path who will be friend enough to help you. Because we're not going to get it done by ourselves. That's why we need fellowship. We need to encourage and stimulate one another into love and good works. Well, you may have some questions. I may have created more questions in your mind than I have given answers. And it's because it's exceedingly difficult to tell you whether you ought to move to Chicago or Omaha, or whether you should go back to the farm, or whether you should stay in the community. So if any of you have questions that you would like to ask, why don't you just come up, and we'll just stand around and chat a little bit. So let's just close our time with a word of prayer, okay? Father, I just really thank you for this gang. And Lord, I just pray that out of this gang, Lord, you'll raise up men and women who will be laborers for Jesus Christ. And Father, as you looked on the fields, they were white unto harvest. And sometimes we look on the fields and we don't see anything. But God, I pray that you give us your perspective. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to minister to each one of the lives that are represented here. And Father, I pray that they'll continue to seek you. I pray, God, that even this weekend, Lord, that you would give them a verse that they could use as a goal for their life. And I pray, Lord, that you just confirm that by your Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We just commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.